Paul's letter to the Ephesians this evening, not chapter 1, chapter 5 this evening. We're skipping way ahead. Ephesians chapter 5, which is on page 829, not 827, in the Pew Bible. 827 is where chapter 1 is. I'm going to read just a few verses from Ephesians chapter 5, starting with the verse numbered 15, and ask you please to give your full and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy word. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. We thank you for your word, O God. May we be thankful for your word every day. May we give you thanks for your word day after day after day. May we take your word to heart. We ask you to help us to do that this evening. As we think about Thanksgiving, and reflect on what your word has to say to us. Let your word not return to you empty or void, but grant, Lord, that it will accomplish the purpose for which you send it out into our lives this evening. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or thought about it this way, but it occurs to me, generally speaking, that you may be less in need of a sermon on Thanksgiving than most people. Now, I don't say this to flatter you, to puff you up with pride, or to cause you to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. The Bible warns us explicitly against this in Romans chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says, "By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." So I'm not saying this to pat you on the back. There are lots of reasons why some other people may not be able to be here this evening for this service of Thanksgiving. But the fact is that you are here this evening, which suggests either that you are already thankful, or that you at least know that Thanksgiving is important, and I trust you want to be thankful. Well, you're right, Thanksgiving is important. Not the holiday, or more accurately, not just the holiday. Giving thanks itself is important, essential even. Giving thanks to God is both a privilege and a duty. Over and over, the Bible urges us, instructs us, commands us of the duty to give thanks to the Lord. It's a continual refrain in the book of Psalms, but it's by no means limited to the book of Psalms. Both the Old and New Testaments are filled with calls to give thanks to God, as well as examples of thankful people, and conversely, of people who are more often characterized as whiners, grumblers, complainers. The people of Israel, in their wilderness years were among the latter. Their grumbling spirit was one of their distinguishing marks, one of their besetting sins. They were continually grumbling or murmuring against the Lord and against Moses, His chosen leader. You and I are not to be like them. About a grumbling spirit, the Bible has this to say, Philippians 2:14, do everything without grumbling or complaining. You will not find grumbling and whining included on any list of the fruit of the Spirit. Jude 16, was the last time you read the book of Jude, all one chapter of it. Jude, verse 16, speaks of grumblers and fault finders who follow their own desires, who boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Don't be like them. Someone has said the easiest thing in the world is to be a critic. And this is not to say that criticism is necessarily or always wrong or bad. There are things that need to be criticized. But a grumbling, complaining, fault-finding, critical spirit is not a God thing. An unlikely example of a thankful person in the Old Testament is Jonah. Jonah, you know, tried to run away from God when God commissioned him to go and preach God's word to the people of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Jonah didn't want to do it. So what did he do? He ran away and got on a ship headed in the opposite direction. And you know what happened? The ship ran into a storm out on the Mediterranean Sea, and at Jonah's urging, the ship's crew threw Jonah overboard. The storm ended. The sea became calm, and Jonah ended up in the belly of a great fish, where he finally came to his senses. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. And this is part of his prayer. You can find it in Jonah chapter 2. He said, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Then, as the Scripture says, the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land, and Jonah went to Nineveh as God instructed him. And the point I want to emphasize here is that in the most perilous circumstances, having been swallowed up whole by a huge fish, Jonah had the good sense not only to pray, but to give thanks to the Lord. A much less unlikely example from the Old Testament is Daniel, one of God's faithful servants in the pagan kingdom of Babylon. In an attempt to catch Daniel in some wrongdoing and cause his fall from political power, other government leaders in Babylon who were envious of Daniel's position and influence persuaded the king to issue a decree forbidding prayers to any god or person other than the king himself for a period of 30 days. They knew, these other government leaders did, they knew it would not deter Daniel from his daily prayers to the Lord. And they were right. Daniel 6, verse 10 says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. The king's decree didn't stop him. He did what he always did. And not only did he pray, the scripture says that he continued giving thanks to God. Thanksgiving was for Daniel a way of life. Daniel's opponents in the government caught him in the act, and Daniel ended up in the lion's den as a result. But neither the threat of the lion's den nor the fulfillment of that threat caused Daniel to stop praying and giving thanks to God. In the New Testament, it's fair to say that Paul is the great apostle of thanksgiving, though he's by no means alone in urging a life of gratitude to God. In addition to verse 20 in Ephesians 5, here are some examples from Paul's letter. Philippians 4, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Interesting, isn't it? That we're instructed to give thanks to God as we're presenting our requests and positions and petitions to Him. We're to give thanks to God even before we receive God's answers to our prayers. We've already read 1 Thessalonians 5:18 about giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In all circumstances, both good and bad. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer." Now, in the context here, Paul is speaking against false teachers who, as he says, forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth of God's word. Colossians 4, verse 2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." In other words, don't neglect prayer, but in your praying, keep your eyes, the eyes of your heart, open to see what God is doing around you and give Him the thanks and praise that belong to Him. Colossians 3, verses 15 to 17. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Thankfulness is intended to be one of the distinguishing marks in the life of a Christian. Now, I'm not a Shakespeare expert, but there's a line in King Lear that says, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. How sharper it is than a serpent's tooth to have a thankless child." Now, I have no experience with a serpent's bite. Thank you, Lord. And I hope I never do. But it is true that ingratitude in children, or in anyone for that matter, can cause great pain and may do great harm. From a spiritual point of view, how much more grievous is it? How much more tragic and outrageous is ingratitude in the lives of those who profess to be the children, the very sons and daughters of the true and living God, who loves us with an everlasting love and who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Giving thanks to God is meant to be a way of life. Charles Spurgeon said that thanks living is even better than thanksgiving. Thanks living is even better than thanksgiving. The American way of celebrating the Thanksgiving holiday, of course, is unique. The late, great Johnny Carson said this about Thanksgiving. He said, Thanksgiving is an emotional holiday. People travel thousands of miles to be with people they only see once a year. And then they discover once a year is way too often. Regardless of how far you travel or how far others travel to be with you, I hope your experience is different from that. And then there's football. To paraphrase the late, great Irma Bombeck, Thanksgiving dinners take 18 hours to prepare. They're consumed in 15 minutes. Halftimes take 15 minutes. This is not coincidence. If you enjoy football, enjoy it. It is, as Paul has said in 1 Timothy 4, though he doesn't mention football specifically there, it is one of God's gifts to be received with thanksgiving. But don't let it consume your day. And don't let it or anything else replace thanksgiving in your life. Now, in the verses we read from Ephesians 5, Paul is giving counsel about wise and godly living in a world where darkness and evil seem to be ascendant, which appears to be the case in the world today. He's talking here about how to live a life worthy of the calling we've received in Christ, going back to a thought he begins to develop in Ephesians 4, verse 1. Here, he begins in verse 15 with the need for wisdom and care in order to live a life above reproach. The key to wisdom, I think, is found in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And many of you may know these verses by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, acknowledge God, and He will direct your paths. And then just for good measure, verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Be careful how you live, says Paul. Don't be careless with your witness or rebellious in your conduct. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Because that's how you live a life worthy of your calling as a follower of Christ. Verse 16 speaks of the importance of redeeming the time or making the most of every opportunity the Lord gives you to serve His purposes in this generation. Verse 17 speaks of the importance of knowing and understanding God's will. Now, God's will is not just about those big life decisions we sometimes obsess over. At a more foundational level, God's will has to do with how He wants us to live our everyday lives and how He wants to involve us in what He's doing all around us. An example of God's will for our everyday life is what we've already taken note of in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You see that? God's will for you and for me is to give thanks to Him in all the circumstances of this life. To recognize that He is the great, unrivaled blesser and is the blessed controller of all things. Don't live like a fool who has no sense of what God's will is or doesn't care. Make it your business to understand God's will. Embrace God's will. Pursue God's will. Do God's will. Don't run ahead of God, but don't resist Him either. Ask, seek, and knock in prayer. Turn to the Scriptures. Seek godly counsel from other wise Christians. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Next, in verse 18, Paul warns against the danger of being intoxicated with wine or adult beverages in general, and says instead that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, alcoholic beverages are not the only things you can be intoxicated with. Drugs, legal or otherwise, can be intoxicating. Success can be intoxicating. Power can be intoxicating. Fame can be intoxicating. Pleasure of one kind or another can be intoxicating. In its own way, even food can be intoxicating. Gluttony is not a fruit of the Spirit. Statistics show that it is, unfortunately, a serious problem among churchgoers in America. Instead of being drunk with wine, Paul urges us, by contrast, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who has sealed us for the day of redemption, and who gives us the power to live in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ. This filling of the Holy Spirit is something that has to happen over and over and over again, because unfortunately, we humans have a tendency to leak. Verse 19 speaks of worship and suggests that there are actually two audiences for the words and music we use in worship. One audience, our primary audience, is God, to whom we offer our praise, our worship. The other audience, our secondary audience, is one another. Because in the act of worship, we instruct and remind one another of who God is, what He's done for us, and how we're to respond to Him. And then in verse 20, Paul speaks of giving thanks. To whom? To God the Father. For what? For everything. For everything? Are you serious? It is one thing to live a thankful life. It is something else to give thanks to God for literally everything that happens in life. In the sense that we know God is sovereign and that He is working out His good, gracious, redemptive purposes in and through all events and circumstances, yes, yes, we can give thanks to God for everything. But Paul does not mean that everything that happens in life is cause for giving thanks. No way. Wildfires that have destroyed thousands of homes, hundreds of thousands of acres, and dozens of lives that we know about so far in California, not something for which to give thanks. Chain reaction crash that occurred the other day on an interstate highway that killed a man and a woman traveling from New Jersey to their wedding in western Pennsylvania. Not something for which to give thanks. We do not and should not thank God for plane crashes, for mass shootings, for cancer or any other life-threatening illness, for the death of a child, for bullying or child abuse or sexual assault or adultery or divorce. We should not thank God for religious persecution or acts of terrorism or for the potential for the abuse of our immigration laws or when the quarterback of our hometown football team suffers a gruesome injury, breaking his leg. These are not things for which to give thanks to God. John Stott says, although the text reads that we're to give thanks always and for everything, we must not press these words literally. Paul's using hyperbole here. Stott says, for we cannot thank God for absolutely everything, including blatant evil. The strange notion in some Christian circles is that the major secret of Christian freedom and victory is unconditional praise. That a husband should praise God for his wife's unfaithfulness, and a wife for her husband's drunkenness, or vice versa. That even the most appalling calamities of life should become subjects for thanksgiving and praise. Such a suggestion, he says, is at best a dangerous half-truth, and at worst, ludicrous. Even blasphemous. Of course, God's children learn not to argue with Him in our suffering, but to trust Him, and indeed to thank Him for His loving providence by which He can turn even evil to good purposes. But that's praising God for being God. It's not praising Him for evil. God abominates evil. And we cannot praise or thank Him for what He abominates. So then, the everything for which we are to give thanks to God must be qualified by its context, namely, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our thanksgiving is to be for everything which is consistent with the loving fatherhood of God and the self-revelation He has given us in Jesus Christ. In everything, you bet. For everything, Not for what is evil in the sight of God. Not for tragedies or disasters that bring death and or destruction. Not for anything that violates God's will or breaks God's heart. But we can always be thankful, no matter what evils come, that God is still God, that His grace abounds to sinners, and is always enough, and that we are safe in His everlasting arms. I wish you all not only a happy Thanksgiving, but a happy thanks living. Lord, let it be so.